All right, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Romans chapter 5. While you're turning there, I want you to think about some of the greatest comparisons and contrasts in our history, right? For starters, there's Coke versus Pepsi. There's McDonald's versus Burger King. There's Ford versus Chevy. Mac versus PC. Come on, somebody, I'm preaching this morning. Apple versus Android. Marvel versus DC, Star Wars versus Star Trek, PlayStation versus Xbox, Nike versus Reebok, Amazon versus Walmart, and in my favorite, OU versus OSU. Boomer Sooner! All right, all right, all right, all right, all right. With any of these rivalries, right? The case can be made why you think one is better than the other, but your reasoning more often than not will be based on your preference, your bias, and maybe even for some of us, your tradition. And last Sunday, what we covered was that Paul revealed to us these awesome benefits with being justified with Christ. He tells us, Scripture tells us at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, that we have now peace with God. We have access to Him continually. And not only that, we have the hope of heaven. And Paul tells us that because of these benefits, because of these things, that we can even rejoice in our sufferings, because those sufferings will only magnify what God has given to us. Right? Suffering brings about endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. But just in case we forget, just in case we still don't get it, Paul is going to set up for us this morning two comparisons for us. And those comparisons aren't going to be based off of preference. Those comparisons aren't going to be based off of bias or even tradition. There's going to be no doubt as to which comparison is better, because those comparison or that comparison is going to be based on fact. So here we go, Romans chapter 5. You should already be there. We're going to pick it up beginning in verse number 12. And it starts out, Paul starts out with a verse that you and I are very familiar with. He writes this, therefore, and again, when you see that word in Scripture, you just need to tell yourself automatically, well, what's it there for? Or you could substitute the word because of this. So, therefore, or because of this, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death separated to, so death spread to all men because all sin. So let's stop right here and unpack this for a second. We're given this basic truth that Adam's action introduced sin into the world, and then sin therefore introduced death. It's basically a summary of Genesis chapter 3. But what we fail to grasp, I think oftentimes, about Adam's action in Genesis chapter 3 is basically the magnitude of what happened. I mean, this wasn't just some little simple act of disobedience, right? This wasn't just some simple thing of, hey, I see some fruit, I'm going to eat it. This was treason. This was idolatry. It was an attempt, right, to dethrone God. You remember what the serpent said, you'll be just like God. And Adam's response, I wish he would have said this, right? Adam's response should have been, I already am. I'm made in his image. I'm already like God. No, he believed the deceiver. And it was his attempt to dethrone God. Or if I could put it this way, since we just celebrated Valentine's Day, it was a failure on Adam's part to love God as God had loved him. And this one effect of this one act, this rebellion, were and continue to be devastating even to this day. And Paul says that he describes it as this three-stage kind of reaction. Because of what Adam did, sin entered into the world. Because of sin, then death entered into the world, and then death spread to all mankind because all sinned. As I sat there, just pondered and meditated on this verse, I thought to myself, what does that mean, all sin? Because if I read that right, Scripture seems to be saying to us, tying all of us to what Adam did. And I don't know about you, but at times, that doesn't sit right with me. Right? Because I live in 21st century America. And what you do is based on you. It's on you. What you do doesn't affect me. That's you. And so you either rise or fall based on your actions, not my actions. And so I read here in verse 12, surely Scripture can't be meaning all when it says all sin. Because I wasn't there. I didn't eat the fruit. Do you? I mean, do you remember eating the fruit? Were you there? So how can Scripture say all sinned? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. Let me explain. You see, you and I might not have been there physically. You and I might not have been the one to actually eat of the fruit. But according to the Bible, Adam was our representative. He acted on our behalf. And we see this all the time today. It's not as foreign to us as we might think, right? If you're in a union, right, at your business, and a lot of times in the union, you will elect representatives. And what do those representatives do? They act on your behalf. They negotiate a contract on your behalf. A defendant, you find yourself in the courtroom. You need legal representation. What happens? You get an attorney, and that attorney acts on your behalf. In fact, you don't have to speak at all. A lot of times, they recommend you not speaking. They won't even put you on the stand. No, what happens? You've hired that attorney, and that attorney is now your representative, and that attorney is now acting on your behalf. What he or she says is really what you are saying. Even in our own Congress, right? We have men and women that we elect to do what? To act on our behalf. And so what do? On our behalf. They pass laws. They even have the ability to declare war. And so if Congress declares war on a country, you cannot say, well, I'm not at war with this country. No, you are. Why? Because you elected representatives to act on your behalf. And so if Congress declares war on a country, you are at war with that country. If Congress signs a peace treaty with a country, you are at peace with that country. You see, we've elected people to act as representatives on our behalf. And the rub, a lot of times, for a lot of us, when we get to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, is we dislike the very idea that someone is standing in for us. We say things like, it's not fair that I should be judged based on what someone else did. I should have had a chance to be in the Garden of Eden that day. I wouldn't have failed. I wouldn't have fallen short. I wouldn't have taken the fruit. Or even if we do acquiesce to this idea of representation, we dislike the choice. We may say things to ourselves like this. I mean, I didn't elect Adam as my representative. I had no say in it. If I had a say in it, I would have chosen someone who was just like me, who would have made decisions just like I would have, who would have had the same perspective, but this person would have done a much better job at representing me than what Adam did. And I hate to burst your bubble, all right? Because here's the major flaw in that line of thinking. It's this. You are not God. You weren't there in the beginning. No one could have chosen a representative for you better than what God did. Amen. And not only that, he didn't just choose Adam, right? Are you tracking with me? He created him. He made him from the dust. And so what that tells me is that God created Adam exactly how you and I would have acted if we were put in that same situation. So we can't say things like, I would have done a better job. Because then you would be claiming that you would have chosen someone better than what God himself did, or you would have created someone better than what God himself created. And again, I hate to burst your bubble, but you couldn't. God gave us the perfect representative found in Adam. And so because of this, verse 12 is accurate when it says, all sinned. But that's good news. That's good news. Yes, you heard me correctly. You don't have to rewind it or anything later on. That's good news. And you're probably wondering to yourself, how on earth is this good news? Well, I'll show you how, or scripture will, I should say. Listen to verse 13. Let's continue. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even when those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Translation. Between the time of Adam and Moses, God had not given out his law yet explicitly in a formal way. Therefore, there was no ability to be charged and found guilty of breaking said law. But that doesn't mean that everyone before the law came into being who lived and died before the law never had any guilt of their own. Paul tells us back in chapter 2 that even if you didn't have the law was what? It was written on your heart. So even if you didn't know it explicitly, you did know it internally. Maybe it wasn't written to you in a formal way, but it was written on your heart. And so what Scripture seems to be throwing down is this, is that guilt and responsibility seem to increase with knowledge and awareness. That the people who lived before Moses, before the giving of the law, were not breaking explicit commands that those who broke it after the law was given. So the people whose guilt after the law was far greater than that of the people before. But as Paul points out, whether or not you knew the law or what the law had said, one thing happened to everyone, and that was what? We all died for the wages of sin, as we'll see next week, is death. So whether or not you knew it or not, you still died. Or you could put it this way, death and disease reign just as much over ignorant people as people who are instructed or who know the law. And if you paid attention, you're probably thinking to yourself, that does not sound like good news, JD. I thought you told me there was good news. That's not good news. That's terrible news. Where was the good news? Well, did you catch how verse 14 ended? We're told that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. You see, Adam pointed to someone else. Someone else who was going to be dramatically different than Adam was. How different? Well, look at verse 15. Paul tells us. But, I love that word, but. It's a big but in the Bible. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So how are they different? If Adam was a type of the one to come, how are they then different? Yeah, for starters, the motivation. The motivation behind the act or the action. You see, what Adam did was selfish. It was motivated by pride. Scripture labels it as a trespass. Yeah, he consciously sinned. He tried to exalt himself above God. But what does Scripture, how does it describe Jesus' act? It says Jesus' act was a free gift. Sure, it was a conscious decision, but it was one not based out of pride. It was one based out of self-sacrifice. Yeah, Jesus' act was based out of obedience to his Father, but it was also undeserved compassion for you and for me. It was a gift. And because the motivations were different in those two actions, the results were dramatically different as well. Adam's impact on humanity, his action was negative. Many died. I stopped right there and I thought to myself, well, many can mean a number of things. What does that mean, many? Well, we already know, found in verse 12, that all sinned. And so many here means everyone. All. But then Paul tells us that Christ's result of his action was positive. It wasn't negative. Grace abounded for many. This many, though, doesn't mean all. Hang with me for a minute, right? Because all are not automatically saved. That's universalism, and that's not what we preach. That's not what the Bible preaches. Just because of one man's act doesn't mean everyone's automatically saved. Are you tracking with me? Now, salvation is offered to all, but as we'll see here in a second in verse number 17, it has to be received. You have to receive it. It doesn't just passively happen. You have to receive it. It's not automatically bestowed on you. So the result of Adam's action was death, but Christ's action is a gift, and it's life-giving and life-changing. But that's not the only way these two actions are different. Look at verse number 16. Paul continues, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. In other words, your standing before God changed. Because of Adam's action, the way God saw you, you were condemned. But because of Christ, when you receive what he has done, you have now been justified. You have now been made righteous. And everyone has a standing before God. Every one of us have one of these two statuses. Your identity is either found in Adam or it is found in Christ. The default position for every single one of us is found in Adam. But because of Christ, when you receive his free gift, you're given a new identity. And what does this new identity mean for us? It means that we should no longer seek to build our lives on our performance, our abilities, our popularity, our powers, or what our peers think of us. That's how people in Adam base their identity. How many zeros you have in your bank account? What are your initials found on your business card? How much school did you complete? You see, those kind of things. How many friends do you have on social media? Those kind of things are what people in Adam base their identity on. But when you and I receive that free gift, we no longer base our identity on those things. We build our lives based on the blueprint that is found in Scripture and how Christ says we should build our lives. And what should that look like? Because we have been reconciled, because we have been justified, because we have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High, we will become more humble, more generous, and more compassionate. In other words, you and I should start begin to look like Him. We should begin to start looking like Christ and what He did and how He acted and how He spoke. That's what our blueprint for this identity is found in. We're no longer condemned. We're justified. We have a new identity. And just like last Sunday, church, let me tell you something. He doesn't stop there, right? Just when you thought those two things are good enough, right? This is when you thought, okay, well, I've been given this new identity. Oh, that's great, Paul. This is when you thought that we have much more of the grace of God, this free gift, right? That's awesome, Paul. Listen to what he writes in verse 17. Scripture continues. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this is where I get a little bit nerdy. Because what does Paul just say? He said that because of Adam's actions, death reigns. Now, we get that. We understand that. But notice, Paul does not say when he's talking about Christ that in Christ, life reigns. He writes, we reign in life. In other words, before death reigned over us and we were in bondage to that. But now in Christ, you and I have triumph. We have victory over sin and death. We are now set free. But notice how he says in verse 17, it's for those who will receive. It doesn't just come to you automatically. You have to believe. You have to have faith in Christ. And Paul goes to great extremes, let me rephrase. Scripture goes to great extremes to show us and to tell us how much more the scope of Christ's work is greater than what Adam had done. In verses 15 and 17, he uses the phrase, much more. You see, church, Christ and what Christ did can overwhelm, can completely cover and undo all the effects of Adam's action. You see, condemnation is a result. It's an act of justice. And what is justice? Justice gives you exactly what you deserve. Remember the wages. You work for something, you get paid for that. You're owed that. Justice gives you what you deserve, and we deserve death. But justification, it's an act of grace. And grace, according to Scripture, overbounds and overflows, giving us tens and hundreds, thousands, infinity more times more of what we deserve. And it's all made possible because of the obedience of one man, Jesus. Verse 18, Paul writes, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. How are you and I made righteous? How are you and I justified? Paul just told us through one man's obedience. You are not made righteous based on what you do. You are made righteous only because of what Christ has done. Adam was promised life and blessing if he obeyed. But then you look at Christ, and what was Christ promised if he promised and obeyed? He had the cross to look forward to. And when you and I read of Jesus' continual obedience to his Father, it's a matter of life and death for us. Because his obedience now becomes our obedience. And it only happens if you are found in Christ and not in Adam. And at this point, Paul is probably anticipating someone to ask this question. Well, what about the stuff that happened in between Adam and Christ? Because Paul, you missed out on a big chunk of the Old Testament, namely Moses and the law. How do you bypass that? Surely the law makes a difference. And Paul's like, oh yeah, it makes a difference, but not the difference that you think, not the difference you think it makes. Look at verse 20. So now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, when the law came through Moses, sin became more visible. And it became worse, in other words, because ignorance now no longer was a form of defense. Now you could no longer say, well, I didn't know that that's what you wanted. And so the law did nothing to solve our sin problem. It just increased it. It made it worse, in other words. Now, I don't want you to think Paul is saying, or literally saying, the law actually stimulates people to sin more. Rather, the law now makes people more accountable. You're held accountable to a specific series of commands, and thus bringing a greater judgment. The gravity of sin, right, is weightier with specific laws. So the issue for us is not to point or put in more effort. We need a rescue, which is why Paul declares that God's grace abounded all the more. Really, a better translation in that verse would be to say God's grace superabounded. And why did God's grace abound in this way? So that where once sin reigned and dictated and ruled all mankind who faced death, now grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, church, what I'm saying is this. The only hope for you, the only hope for me, the only hope for all humanity is Christ. It's him. Because grace has come in the form of a person, Jesus himself. The bottom line, yeah, sin is powerful. The temptation is real. Forget who I was talking to this past week, right? Sin overpromises and underdelivers. The temptation, it's real, it's powerful. But what Scripture has just told me is that grace is more powerful than that sin, than that temptation. Amen. And so now as believers in Christ, we can't say, I couldn't help it. We can no longer use the excuse, well, it's not my fault. No. Why? Because he that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit residing within you, so that no matter what comes your way, you have the power to withstand it. Not because of you. Are you tracking with me? It's not because of your good looks or how talented you are or how much you may know. It's only because of Christ. The gift is better than the trespass. Grace is better than sin. Jesus is better than Adam. So what do we do with all that information? How does this apply to us today? Well, here, let me break it out for us this way. Ask yourself this simple question. Determine where you stand in your spiritual life. Are you allowing death to reign over you, or is grace reigning over you? And how do you know the answer to that question? Well, you ask yourself this. Who is king in my life? Who am I letting rule and reign in my life? Is it sin? Is it myself? Is it Jesus? Who is reigning in your life? And hear me. No matter what your answer may be, whether you answer that question with, yeah, you know what, JD, sin is reigning in my life. I've allowed sin to reign in my life. Or JD, I've allowed Christ to reign in my life. It is Jesus. Your response, no matter what the answer may be, your response to that answer is not for you to do more. Please, please, please don't say to yourself, well, JD, Christ and I are really cool, so I'm going to do more. Or no, JD, I've allowed sin to enter into my life, and so I'm going to do something to change it. That's not the first thing you do. Don't mishear me. You need to do those things, right? If things are good with Christ right now, you need to continue to do those things, build those habits. If things aren't not good in your life right now, you need to stop doing those things. But that's not what you do first. Church, I'm here to tell you the first thing that you need to do is to receive. You receive the gift that has been given to you. If you walk out of this room or you stop watching on the live stream and your first response is to, well, I'll just do, and you fill in the blank, you've misheard what I believe Scripture is trying to tell us. You've missed it. And guess what? You'll miss it every single time, because every single time you try to do before you receive, you will fail miserably. And then you'll get frustrated and you'll get in this cycle. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'll do better next time. And then you do better for a little bit of time. And then you fall again, and it's just on repeat over and over and over again. And the reason why is because you try to do before you receive. You must first receive. I sent this out this past week, and many of you have probably seen, I know some of you have posted it on social media. You've seen this outpouring of the Spirit happening at Asbury in Kentucky. And I saw this video beforehand, and what they said about about what happened. The pastor who was preaching right before that outpouring occurred, he gave this altar call. And of course, I'm paraphrasing for us this morning, but he said something to this extent. The world needs you to share the love of God, but you cannot share that love of God until you first experience His love for yourself. And he said, don't leave here this morning. Seniors, don't leave Asbury until you have experienced the love of God for yourself. The world desperately needs you to do it. From what I understand, the worship team started playing and they never stopped. There were kids in the service, young people that were just hungry, that were wanting to experience God first, His love first. And of course, you've seen the result. You want to be found in Christ and not in Adam. You want to overcome sin in your life. You want to have your life to actually mirror the life of Christ. You have to receive it first. And for many of us here this morning, it means not putting God on our schedule. You know what I mean by that? So oftentimes, even right now, and we do it, so, and I'm guilty of it because I'm type A. So many times we put limits on God and we say, God, if you don't do this at this amount of time, well, then I'm just going to move on. And church, I hate to break it to you. God doesn't operate on your schedule. You see, for many of us, in order to receive it, we have to use a word that is no longer pretty much used, especially in church today. It's the word tarry. Look what it says, Luke 24, verse 49. Paul, throw it up there if you would for me. It says this, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Jesus is talking to his disciples. But stay in the city. That word stay in the King James Version is tarry. But tarry in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, if you do the math, I won't bore you with the details, but if you do the math, basically, the disciples more than likely had to wait roughly 10 days. That's how long they had to tarry. For many of us, we would have left on day 2. We would have said, oh, I got to get to work, God. Sorry about that. I'm out. God, my kid has NJHS induction ceremony Tuesday night. You didn't do it by 7 o'clock. I'm out. I got to go. We don't tarry. And so many times we wonder why we don't experience God. We wonder why we don't receive from him. Many times it's because we do not tarry. We try to put God on our schedule instead of us being on his. And so this morning we are going to tarry. We're not going to try to recreate anything that happened at Asbury or anything like that. We're just going to tarry. We're going to worship our Father, and we're going to say, God, I'm on your schedule, and I want to receive from you. Pour into me, Holy Spirit, during this time. Don't let me leave here the same way. Change me, God, from the inside out. How do we do that? This is how we respond here. Every single Sunday, we have communion trays up here at the front. A reminder, a visible reminder for us, the sacrifice that he made. Of how Christ justified us. It's based off of his obedience. The cup of bread representing his body given to us. His perfect, sinless body. And in that cup of juice that represents his blood that was shed for us. It makes us white as snow. We have communion up here in the front. If you feel led to give, we have offering plates up here at the front as well. If you're watching online, you could also, you know, go to our website, New Heights Family, New Heights Owosso, excuse me, .church. There's a link there. You can text the word give to the number on your screen, or you can mail a check to the P.O. Box 1774. But maybe this morning you need prayer as well. My wife and I are going to be up here at the front. Whatever need you may have, spiritual, physical, emotional, you need to tarry until you receive. And we would love to pray with you and pray over you and join in agreement with you about what God wants to do in your life. But church, let's not leave here the same way we walked in, but let's leave changed by his Spirit because we waited from him. If you would please stand as I pray. Father, Lord God, we come before you this day and we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much that the gift that Christ has provided for us is so much more greater. If I can use that phrase, it's greater than the trespass. And so in these next few moments, Spirit, we want to receive from you. So as we exalt you, as we make much of you, fill us with your presence and with your Spirit. And may we leave changed and transformed because of it. May we receive before we do. And I ask this all in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you guys.